Well, if this is your first Sunday with us, we are in the middle of a series going through the book of Ruth, a wonderful, extraordinary little book of Ruth, which is a story that symbolizes our relationship with Jesus Christ. A woman named Ruth in that story is a picture of you and me, of all of us. And Boaz is a man who is a picture of Jesus Christ. And we see in this story, in this book of Ruth, God's amazing grace that he has showered upon us. And Jeff, thank you for sharing those verses this morning. That was a beautiful little sermon in and of itself, and I appreciate that very much. In this story of Ruth, we see so many wonderful life lessons that show us and teach us more about our relationship with Christ and his relationship to us. And today we're in Ruth chapter 3. If you could go ahead and turn your Bibles to there, Ruth chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes on drawing near to Christ. Today we're going to see a very interesting and what is to us a very unusual marriage proposal here in chapter 3. Now there are lots of strange marriage proposals that go on. Mine was not that odd. Sandy and I drove up to the mountains one Saturday, and we were looking at all the beauty, and I took her out to the edge of a cliff, and I asked her to marry me, and I figured if she said no, either I could jump or I could make her jump, depending on the mood I was in. But mine was not that unusual. You know, you hear about strange ones of guys trying to get a little too creative. There was a guy who went to a restaurant and had this whole thing set up ahead of time where the diamond ring was going to be placed inside his wife's favorite dessert. And she would discover it as she was eating her dessert. Well, what he didn't know is that she was going to break her tooth on the diamond ring. And that would sort of spoil the whole event there. Lots of strange ways that people propose. And maybe you've got a story of your own, some odd way that you proposed to your wife, or maybe you proposed to your husband, skydiving or whatever. Who knows? Is that how it went down with you guys? I figured as much. I thought, and poor Rob is just shaking his head. Well, Ruth had been, as we saw last week, Ruth had been gleaning in the fields during harvest time, and I told you what that meant was really that Ruth had hit rock bottom. She had reached a point in her life, her and Naomi, they were both widows. They had returned from Moab to Bethlehem to try to find food, and they ended up finding themselves in a very, very desperate, very humbling place in life, where the Bible says, in order for them to sustain life and eat, they were so poor that all they could do was to walk behind the harvesters in the fields and to pick up the scraps that was left over. This was where Ruth found herself in life. And she met this man named Boaz last week, who was the owner of the fields. And Boaz had showed her extraordinary kindness and grace, undeserved. You remember Ruth bowed with her face to the ground in front of Boaz and said, "Why have you showed kindness to me, a foreigner? Stranger. I don't deserve it." And what a picture that is of you and I coming to Christ and saying, why are you so kind to me? Why have you extended your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to me? I don't deserve it. And Boaz had showed great kindness to Ruth, but now today we're going to see that Ruth takes a step of extraordinary courage and faith. And she moves past the gifts to the giver. Boaz had showered her with love, with food to help her and her mother-in-law Naomi. And Ruth had already seen his kindness, but she draws close today to the giver, to Boaz. And Boaz is a picture of Christ, as I shared with you last week, and it should be the desire of every one of us in this room today to draw close to Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few moments this morning. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Now, let me warn you, before we read this text, some of you have already shared with me that you've read ahead in this story each week, and that's wonderful. I commend you for that. If you've already read chapter 3, my guess is you had some question marks when you were finished reading it, because it's a real bizarre story to you and me here in 2007. So as we go through this, I'm going to explain what's going on, and hopefully those question marks will be answered with exclamation points today. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you?" Now, that word home in the Hebrew means rest. That's the literal meaning of it. "Should I not try to find rest for you, a home for you, where you will be well provided for?" And you go, well, why is her mother-in-law sticking her nose in her business? Well, in those days, it was very common for the parents to arrange marriages for their kids. And all the parents of teenagers said, amen, right? We'd love to be able to do that today for our kids. It was a very common thing. So Naomi was her mother-in-law, but of course Ruth's husband was dead. Now Ruth was a widow, and Naomi was just sort of taking the role of Ruth's mother and trying to care for her and find a place for her. Verse 2, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?" He's related to us. Remember last week we talked about the law of the kinsman Redeemer. I don't have time to go into all of that today, but if you missed it, you can go back online and you can pick that up. A kinsman redeemer. Kin meaning close. We never use that word anymore, but you'll hear it if you watch the old black and white Andy Griffith shows. They talk about our kin folk. You know, we're going to see our kin folk. It's just kind of an old word. It means our close relative. Boaz was a close relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. "Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, what in the world is going on here? I mean, you can't read this without feeling a little uneasy. Is Naomi trying to talk Ruth into something indecent, something immoral? No. In fact, in verse 11, we'll see in a few minutes, it tells us again of Ruth's character, that she was a woman of noble character and that everybody around there knew that. During harvest time, and especially at the end of the harvest, what they would do is take all the grain that they had harvested, the wheat, the barley, whatever, and they would take it to a place called a threshing floor, which was typically a circular, open-air place with a rock floor, normally built at a slant so that it would make it easier to gather the grain. And they would take all of the grain and they would crush it on that rock floor, either themselves or they would use animals to do it with their hooves. And then they would take these big shovel things and they would scoop all of that up and they would throw it up into the air. Now, these threshing floors were typically, almost always, built on a higher elevation, where the winds would blow through. And they would throw this up in the air. The wind would blow the useless part of the grain away, the chaff. It's lighter than the grain. It would blow all of that away. And they would keep doing that again and again until all the chaff was gone and the grain that they wanted would fall back down to the floor. They would then gather it all up, and that's how they harvested their grain. That was the place called the threshing floor. In fact, I have a picture of one here. I hope you can see that. That is an actual threshing floor from right outside of Bethlehem. I love it when archaeology just comes along and confirms what the Bible says. It happens again and again and again. Here's another photograph. It might be a little harder to see that one. It's down in the corner there. So that's a threshing floor, and that is where Boaz was, And that is where Ruth was sent by Naomi. Now, I felt it was important to share that with you because I don't want you to get the picture that Boaz is in the back bedroom of his house and that Naomi has been told to go and sneak into his house and to get in bed with him back there. You see, that's not what's going on. This was an open-air place. There were many workers around who had been threshing the wheat all day. And that is where Ruth was sent. All right, verse 7. Now here's another one we need to explain. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, or when his heart was merry. Now, honestly, what do you think of when you read that? That Boaz is staggering around the threshing floor going, "Woo!" Right? It's not what the Hebrew word means at all. Not at all. God has commanded his people not to get drunk. You know why? Because it shames him when we get drunk and we lose control of our sensibilities. We start making very dumb decisions. But the Hebrew word here does not mean that he was drunk. The Hebrew word means this: to be pleased, to be well, to be glad. Hey, you ever had one of those meals? You know what I'm talking about? It just hits the spot. Your favorite food, your favorite dessert. And I mean, when you're done, you're just like, wow, man, I could die right now. And I'd be happy. My life would be full, right? You just feel great. You're just satisfied. You're just content. Your heart is merry. That's exactly what that Hebrew word means. So when he had finished eating and drinking, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly. Now, obviously, he was asleep. Uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. Now, you ever had this? I know parents have had this dozens of times raising kids. In the middle of the night, you just feel somebody looking at you, and you wake up and everything's a blur, and you're going, "What? Who is it? Who is it?" Right? I experienced this in a really odd way last Christmas Eve. I went to bed, and at around 1 o'clock in the morning, Sandy said to me, "Phil, Justin's on our roof." And I woke up out of a dead sleep, and I said, "What?" She said, "Justin's on our roof." This Justin right here. And I just could not connect the sense in that at all. If she had said, "Justin's at our door," no problem. If she had said, "A cat's on our roof," no problem. But "Justin on our roof," I just could not make sense of that at all. And I kept saying, "What? What are you saying? It doesn't make sense. What do you mean Justin's on our roof? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. It's freezing cold outside, and it was raining." I got up and I put my shoes on and I walked downstairs and I peeked through the little window by the door just in time to see this shadowy figure running up the street carrying a ladder. I went outside to find our roof and our front yard decorated with the gaudiest Christmas decorations you have ever seen in your life, including about a 10-foot inflatable Santa Claus on the preacher's roof. Yeah, it was an interesting Christmas Eve. So I caught him, and we stood out in the rain laughing together. And I said, "No, seriously, take it down." And he didn't. He drove off and took it down many days later. But you know, that's kind of the thing of waking up in the middle of the night and just being startled by, you know, you don't even recognize your own kids when they're there for the first few seconds. And that's what happened to Boaz. Verse 9, he says, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed me earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. I don't know if you've picked it up in reading these just these few verses. Three times already in these verses, it uses the phrase, at his feet. What's the importance of that? Well, in that day, lying down at someone's feet was a sign, it was a symbol of submission. It was a sign of humility. In fact, in many of those cultures, even in certain Oriental cultures, up until quite recently, the servant would go in at night when he or she was finished her duties or his duties, and would go in and lie down, you know where? At his master's feet, crosswise, sort of like an upside down T. It was just a custom. They would lie down at their master's feet. And what Ruth has been asked to do here is simply a symbol, a sign of her submission. And it alerted her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, to the fact that she sought his protection. She laid down at his feet. And in light of the culture and in light of the high moral character that obviously Boaz and Ruth both had, there was nothing improper about what was going on. Now here's the problem that we have today. As I mentioned to you last Sunday, we can't help but read the Bible through our 2007 lens. And sometimes that creates real problems for us when we read the Scripture. You and I have been, we've been corrupted by so many things in our society that cause us to think a certain way. And we just sort of think, well, Ruth is going down there at nighttime and she's been told to go and lay down near Boaz, so obviously she's probably going down in her underwear or something and trying to scoot up next to him and get something going. You see how our minds think today. Listen, that wouldn't even have entered their mind back in that culture. Women could not go out in public without being completely covered. And this is exactly how Ruth would have been dressed, very properly, very modestly, and she went down to lay at his feet and assume, if you will, the posture of a servant. And then she says something else that's very strange to us in verse 9. She said, spread the corner of your garment or your covering over me. And then she follows it up with the logical reason for that, since you are a kinsman redeemer, since you are one who has the legal right to redeem me, to buy me back from this horrible situation that I'm in life. And her request for Boaz to spread the corner of his garment or his covering over her was a common symbol of an invitation for marriage. We read this and go, well, that just doesn't make any sense. That's stupid. What does that even mean? But you see, we're looking at their culture through our modern day understanding. If we reverse the roles and they, Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all of them, were to observe one of our weddings today, it would be exactly the same. I mean, how many weddings have we been to where we've seen the bride lift up her wedding dress and the groom takes the garter off of her leg and then he throws it out to the guys? And then the bride takes this pretty bouquet of flowers and she throws it out to the girls. Well, we don't think anything of that. I mean, that's just what happens at weddings. But if Boaz and Ruth were observing us doing that, they'd be doing the same thing we're doing when we read this text. They'd be saying, well, that's pretty immoral for a woman to be raising her skirt up like that in public. In their culture, that was no-no. And why is that guy taking that circular band of cloth and throwing it out to the other men, and they're all slugging each other out to get it or running from it, whichever, you know? What's going on? And they would be looking at our customs as being extremely weird and strange, and what's up with those people? That's very bizarre stuff. It's exactly the same with us reading these stories, which is why I wanted to take some time today to sort of dig into this a little bit. Because if you just read Ruth chapter 3 and then you move on, you're left with a lot of unanswered questions and a lot of uneasy feelings. Even to this very day, in Orthodox Jewish weddings, now They don't all follow the old customs and the old ways, but those who do, at a Jewish wedding, the groom will take a shawl. You know what he'll do with it? He'll throw it over his bride, and he'll wrap her in it. It is a symbol publicly saying, I'm taking this woman under my care. Isn't that beautiful? That's really a beautiful picture. I'm taking her under my protection. You may remember a prophet named Elijah who did a very similar thing. When God told him to go and meet Elisha, who was going to be his protege to take his place, do you remember what Elijah did? The Bible tells us that he took off his mantle, his cloak, and he threw it over Elisha. Elisha didn't scream and run and go, hey, you freak, what are you doing? No, he knew exactly what it meant. It meant, I'm taking you under my wing. I'm taking you under my protection. And in fact, one other interesting point, the phrase there in verse 9 where it says, the corner of your garment or your covering, yours may say in verse 9, is exactly the same Hebrew word, exactly the same word that we find in chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz said to Ruth, may the Lord bless you, may he show his goodness to you, since you have taken refuge under the covering of his wings. Wow. Back in chapter 2, Boaz was asking God to bless Ruth by covering her with his wings. Little did Boaz know that God was going to use him to be the one to cover Ruth with his wings of protection and love. Just as a side note, sometimes we pray that God will bless other people and help other people. You know what God ends up doing? A lot of times he ends up asking us to be the one to bless that person and help that person. What I want you to know is that Ruth took a huge risk by doing this. I mean, this was a huge, huge step of faith on her part. She could have been turned away. And how embarrassing, how horrible that would have been for her. And this was a gamble. This was a step of faith on her part, approaching Boaz and really, in essence, asking him if he would marry her, if he would take her in and protect her. But Boaz didn't turn her away. He readily and gladly accepted her. And Boaz, as I said, is a picture of Christ. And I can't help but thinking of the words of Jesus in John 6:37 when he said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Now, it's pretty obvious that Boaz had already done some research on this whole idea of redeeming Ruth because of how he responds to her. He basically says to her, yes, I absolutely want to redeem you. I want to make you my own, but there's a problem that has to be worked out first. Look at verse 12. He said, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay where? At his feet. That's the fourth time it emphasizes that in these few short verses. The fourth time. I have a feeling they're trying to point something out to us. She lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. You know, I believe Boaz knows that people love to gossip. He's not a dummy. And he knows that gossip does not need truth to fuel it. And so he is already, in a sense, assuming his role as a protector for Ruth. He says, Ruth, listen, people love to talk. You need to get out of here because people can take what has happened here and they can run with it and they can ruin your good character. Boaz said, look, I want to redeem you, but I've done some research, in essence, and I found out that Elimelech, your deceased father-in-law, has a relative who's closer than me. And by law, that gives him the first right to redeem you and to make you his own. I think it's pretty neat that Boaz, who is obviously a man of wealth, Bible says, and quite a powerful figure apparently, an upstanding man, well known in the community, Boaz could probably have pulled some strings here and skirted the law. I'm just guessing. But he was such a man of character that he said, Ruth, listen, you know, in essence, I'm dying to redeem you. I can't wait to make you my own. But we cannot fly under the radar here. If we're going to get married, we're going to do it right. Isn't that interesting? And Boaz is so concerned with making sure that things are done properly, that he doesn't skirt the issues. Young people, listen to me. When you're dating people, when you're thinking about marriage, do it right. Don't fly under the radar. Don't try to, you know, fool your parents and fool people and skirt around things. Do it right and God will honor you. And that's exactly what Boaz is doing here. And then finally, and we begin to shut it down with this, once again, after this incredible encounter, and Ruth takes this leap of faith and sort of lays herself at Boaz's mercy, Boaz once again shows the incredible kindness and grace that is in his heart, and he showers Ruth again with even more blessings than he did the first time in chapter 2. Look at verse 15. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. I think it's interesting to me, anyway, the contrast between verse 1, the first verse in this chapter, and the last verse in this chapter. In verse 1, we see that Naomi is trying to find rest for Ruth. And in the last verse of this chapter, we see that Boaz is not going to rest until he makes sure that Ruth is taken care of. He's not going to rest. He said in verse 11, he'd do everything that she asked for. Here's the thing to keep in mind. Ruth could not redeem herself. All she could do was bring herself to Boaz and ask him to redeem her. The redeeming work was his to do. And it's the same way with Christ. We bring ourselves to him. That's our part. But the work of redemption is his part. The Bible says there's nothing that you and I can do to fix this mess that we're in called sin. We can't redeem ourselves. There are no amount of good works that we can do to make ourselves right with God. None. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He died and shed his blood to redeem you and me from a life of sin and hopelessness. There is nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves, neither before we come to him or after we come to him. We can't work our way to him, and we can't work our way to keep our salvation. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it for you. Ruth could not redeem herself. She found herself in a hopeless situation of being a poor widow who was going around picking up scraps, eating out of the dumpsters behind Cracker Barrel, if you will. The leftovers of other people, that's how she was living. And she came to Boaz and she, in a sense, brought her burden to him, saying, Boaz, I need your help. I need you to take this burden. I need you to redeem me and to give me a new start in life. And Boaz responded, I'll take care of everything. It's my job. I'll do it for you. The words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28 come to mind when he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Ruth had already seen the kindness and the grace and the love of Boaz, but now she moves beyond that and she takes that incredibly important step of drawing near to him and asking for his help. Maybe some of you have seen the goodness of God, but you've never personally drawn near to him and asked him to redeem you, to change your life. Here's a wonderful promise from Scripture, if that is you this morning. James chapter 4, verse 8, promises us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. You know, in this story, it appears to me that Boaz had been waiting for Ruth to take that first step and to ask him to be her redeemer. I mean, it just appears that he'd been waiting. He'd done his homework. He knew what the legalities were. And as soon as she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, for you're my kinsman redeemer. I want you to redeem me. The first thing out of his mouth is, bless you, my daughter. It's like, yes, I've been waiting for this. This is so awesome. Thank you for coming to me and asking me to redeem you. I've been waiting. God patiently waits for you, friend, to come to him. He's patiently waiting for you to come and ask him to be your redeemer. He wants you to come to him. And here's the thing. He's already done all the research. He's already checked out all the legalities. He's already done the work of redemption. And now, you know what, folks? The ball is in your court. He's waiting for you to come to him. I wonder if there's anybody here today or anybody listening over the internet on the other side of the globe, perhaps, and you've seen the goodness of God, and you've felt that tug in your heart drawing you to him, but you've never taken that step. I want you to know, friend, if that's you this morning, Jesus is waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to draw close to him. You say, what do I have to do? The Bible says it's simple. If you come to him by faith, believing that he died to pay for your sins and rose again from the dead, and you say, Lord, come into my life. I want you. I need you. The Bible says he will save you, and he'll give you a brand new start in life. Let's bow our heads. Perhaps there is someone here today who is in that very position. Maybe you've been to church for years. Maybe you grew up around Christian things. Maybe you've seen the hand of God and the goodness of God displayed in a number of different ways throughout your lifetime, but you have never done what Ruth did. You've never taken that step to personally draw near to Christ and give your life to him. Listen, friends, it doesn't matter if your grandmother was the greatest Christian you've ever known. Your grandmother can't get you to heaven. Only your step of faith towards Jesus Christ can assure you of that. Perhaps you're here today and that's the position you find yourself in. You go, man, I have never taken that step to draw near to Christ. But I want to do that this morning, right now. Listen, don't put it off. Life is uncertain. You have no idea what will happen this afternoon, tomorrow, at the end of the week. If God is speaking to your heart right now, would you call out to Him from the quietness of your heart? Would you draw near to Him? Would you run to Him and say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm like Ruth. I've been eating the scraps of life, figuratively speaking. I long to know You. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins and wash me clean and make me new. You pray that right now in your heart. God will hear you, and He will do what He's promised to do. Father, thank You for the beauty of Your Word. I pray that these simple words this morning would echo far beyond this time and place and stay in our hearts forever. Thank You, Lord, that when we come to You, You welcome us in, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. You love us and You're waiting for us. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.